We celebrate the Lord's Supper every other month, or we try to. And one of the things that we do is we try to make clear the teachings behind communion or the Lord's Supper. And this morning, what I'd like to do is for us to see the Lord's Supper according to Jesus. Now, I'll be reading from the Lord's Supper from the three synoptic gospels. They all record it. We're primarily going to look at Matthew, starting with Matthew, and we're going to stay with Matthew after we read the other two. So Matthew 26, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 28. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Now, the setting behind this, of course, is Jesus has already fulfilled, or has up to this point primarily fulfilled the ministry, his public ministry to the people. He's already offered them the kingdom. They've already rejected the kingdom. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his upcoming prosecution, if you will. And now we are at the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Now, if you would turn to Mark chapter 14, be looking at verses 22 through 24. Mark 14, 22 through 24. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" Now Luke 22, Luke chapter 22. Verses 19 and 20. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Interesting thing, side note here, CNU does not put in new covenant in the first two gospels, but we do see it in Luke. Turn back, if you will, to the gospel of Matthew. And it is this gospel that we'll be spending our time. Not that Mark varies, or Matthew varies much from Mark. And there's slight differences between Luke and the others. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" The other thing, too, is Matthew really records the fact of who they are. And it is the disciples, absent one, of course, and that is because he was a traitor who went off to betray the Lord and try to get some money for his betrayal. But this, of course, is the time of the Passover. Jesus' last Passover with his disciples before he became the true Passover lamb. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it. Blessed means to praise or to show appreciation. Some would say it is a way of giving thanks, or the definition is giving thanks. And his praise and appreciation, of course, is directed at the Father. Blessed and broken, this is very important part, and one that we repeatedly speak of here concerning the fact that the bread was broken and what that symbolizes. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. And here we see the first Passover, if you will. And it's the situation where Moses, or God sent Moses to set his people free. And as they were still in Egypt, God performs his 10 plagues. And the Passover was instituted for the last plague, the 10th plague, which was God was going to kill the firstborn of every household. Verses 1 through 5, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, the month shall be your beginnings of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is the celebration aspect of what has already taken place. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall, now listen, be without blemish, a male of the first year. There is no flaw within this lamb, and this lamb is in his prime. These sacrifices were done every year because these sacrifices were never provided in order to provide forgiveness. It was never a means to provide righteousness, holiness. Nothing came about these sacrifices other than a reminder of sin. These sacrifices every year at the time of Passover and every other sacrifice for that matter, whatever the sacrifice was for, was a reminder of sin. They said that the temple was so bloody because of all the sacrifices that were brought to it every day, but especially at the time of the Passover. The sacrifice that was to be made for the forgiveness of sin had to be perfect, had to be flawless. And the only one that is perfect, the only one without sin, is God. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Jesus was 33 when he was placed on that cross. He was in his prime of life. That's why I always laughed at Dave when he was 33 and he said, I'm getting old. I'm like, you're in the prime of your life. What are you now, 34, and you're still saying you're getting old? I mean, he's just a year past his prime. I mean, what I would give to, I'm almost twice. No, not quite, but I'm getting there pretty quick. Luke 18, 19, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? And this, of course, is the young rich man who comes to Jesus and says to him, what must I do? He says, good teacher, what must I do to enter into heaven? And Jesus says, "What?" Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Only God is good. Here's the thing, we look at good and we may say it to ourselves in our terms, good's okay, but really excellent. That's the word that we would use. Maybe the word is awesome that we would use. But they use the word good. It was pure. And if that wasn't enough, he says, here's the standard of good. God. God is good. But if you would look at John 1:14, most of you know what this passage or this verse says. And if you don't, then you should. You should. We have seen this as we are studying through the preaching and studying through the book of John, the Gospel of John. We've already looked at this passage. And the word, which should be established already, is God. For the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what do we know about the Word? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Son became a man in order that he may die. Why? Because the sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be flawless. And it had to be able to die. Romans 3:23, you all know it. For the wages of sin is death. That's 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. God can't die. But only God is good. He's the only one perfect. And the only way for him to die was to become a man. And this brings us all the way back to Genesis. Don't have to turn in there. I'll just read it to you. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. The day you disobey me, which is sin, you shall die. The wages of sin is death. The only one that was good enough, the only one that was perfect was God, is God. God cannot die. He becomes flesh. When Jesus broke the bread, he broke symbolizing his own death, which is made clear in Luke 22:19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, now listen to this, because this is really important. He broke bread, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. The other Gospels don't really make that clear, although we know that's what the case is. We know that's what the purpose is. But Luke here tells us straight out, this is my body, which is given for you. I came down to become a man to die for you. That's what he's saying. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. They are to remember that God became a man so that he could die in our place, substitutionary atonement, in order for us to have life. We talk about imputed. He became a man so that God could place on him the guilt of our sin in order that he may die and give us the righteousness required to enter into the heavens, into heaven. What I find so amazing about this, his presentation of the bread when he broke it, was he first gave praise to the Father. He was praising his Father for his own death. And we see elsewhere in Scripture that he was praising the Father for his own death because he knew what it would bring forth. And it would bring forth many other seed. Look again at verse 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. It says in it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Now, there is much controversy over this statement, really. I don't understand why, but there has been for centuries. Does the body become and the blood become the literal body? In order so that the sacrifice of Jesus continuously happens over and over and over every time we partake of communion? Or is it just a figure of speech? Is it literal? Is it a symbol? There really shouldn't be any controversy. The answer, I think, is fairly clear, very clear. When we take part in the Lord's Supper, does the bread and wine become literal? And again, the short answer is no. This is what is called a metaphor. It is close to a simile. A simile is that which is used to bring about a picture with the use of the word like or as. A metaphor is like a simile with the absence of the words like or as. In other words, it makes a reference of one thing for another to draw a picture, to make it more colorful, to make it more retainable, And we see plenty of these as examples throughout the scriptures. I read something interesting. The disciples to whom Jesus gave the bread and wine were Jews. And the Jews had been taught that it was sinful to eat flesh with its blood. And you find this in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 23 through 35. If they had taken Christ's words literally, they would have been startled or shocked at his words. There is nothing in the narratives to suggest this reaction. The disciples saw no change in the bread or wine, nor would they have expected to. They understood that Jesus' words were figurative, just as many of his other sayings were, such as, the seven good cows are 7 years. Genesis 41:26. You are the head of gold, Daniel 2:38. The field is the world, Matthew 13. The rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. The seven lampstands are the seven churches, Revelation 1. In Jesus' words, I am the gate for the sheep, John 10. I am the true vine, John 15. This isn't the only place that Jesus uses metaphors. He used them constantly. But here we're going to take it literal and say that I am the bread. Again, in order to get a clearer picture of this, we'll look again at Luke chapter 22. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus was present with them at the time. How is it his body? And here's something else I read that I found quite interesting. It makes sense, right? Jesus was a man. Fully God. Don't think I'm not acknowledging that he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. But he was fully man, which means he was limited. In other words, he could not be omnipresent, meaning everywhere at one time. That's why he said, if I do not go and send the Holy Spirit so that more work could be done. Why? Because the Spirit is Spirit and can be in multiple places at one time. The psalmist said, where can I go to hide from God? I can't go anywhere. Should I go down to hell? God is there. Spirit is not limited. Man is. Jesus is not limited in the spirit when he was spirit, but he was when he was a man. Jesus couldn't have been physically in front of them, handing them the broken bread, and at the same time be in the bread. They were acknowledging their belief in what Jesus was about to do for them. They didn't like it even after this. Peter again says no. But they didn't take it literal. They acknowledged that it was a metaphor. But by partaking of the bread, they were acknowledging what Jesus was about to do. But for us, when we do this, we are expressing our beliefs in what Jesus has already done. And by partaking of it, it's kind of like baptism, where we get baptized to identify, to show our belief in what we already believe about Jesus. We are showing our beliefs by being baptized. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are acknowledging what Jesus did, and we are showing that with a confession by partaking of the Lord's Supper. He became a man in order that he may die. Look, if you will, at verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Much of the same thing that has already been said concerning the bread is true with the wine, with the exception of the importance of the blood. One part of the sacrifice had to do with his life, and death, but the other had to do with the blood. Again, we should go back to Exodus for a better understanding. Turn to Exodus chapter 12 again. A few verses down from what we already looked at. Verses 12 and 13. God is still explaining to them what they are to do as a practice. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Unlike those in Egypt who believed and were covered by the blood, when we are covered by the blood, we are cleansed and made righteous. We are completely forgiven. That's different from what they were. They were covered. They were protected by the plague. But some of them went into the wilderness and they died because they didn't have a belief. They believed that, but they perished. Not every Jew is saved. Every person who's truly saved, who's under the blood of Christ, is under the blood of Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And this just goes to back up what I'm saying, that not everybody in the Old Testament that shed blood were saved. Verse 4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Those in Egypt were not forgiven for their sin, but by their faith they escaped the plague of death, the death of the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And one of the things we always have to keep in mind is, why is the book of Hebrews written? And it was written to exalt Jesus over everything else, whether it was the priesthood, the kinghood, whether it was angels, whether it was persons. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better sacrifice than all the sacrifices prior. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Our forgiveness is forever. We have been a redeemed people. When Jesus presented his own blood to the Father in the true tabernacle, the true Holy of Holies, we were and are eternally forgiven, eternally saved from the wrath of God. The cup, the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The Passover was a reminder and a celebration for the Jews. Let me say that again. The Passover was a reminder and a celebration for the Jews. As a reminder, they remembered Egypt, but also the consequences of sin. As a celebration, a day the Lord would provide a Savior. They knew that God was going to send a Savior. And we know that because it was promised throughout the entire Old Testament. But listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in this dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Jesus as Savior is the only Savior for mankind, past, present, and future. Those that were in heaven prior, I like to quote this verse a lot when speaking of overlooking and forgiveness. There is a difference. I was just talking to Fred about this the other day. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, God in his forbearance overlooked the sins of the past. Why? Because he was waiting for the fulfillment of his Messiah to come in order for him to die. For those sins he was overlooking so that they could be forgiven. Jesus is the only Savior, past, present, and future. Look, if you will, at verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, Jesus uses a metaphor concerning his blood. But here we see that he includes the term new covenant. Again, like I said, Matthew and Mark don't use it, but Luke does. So they added it in the other gospels just to make it clear. What's the distinction between the old and the new? Well, we already saw that Exodus was the institution of the first covenant. And that covenant was a covenant of blood. It was a covenant of laws. That's why the whole New Testament is covered with blood. And the argument against the law and for grace. I was talking to Fred not too long ago. I gave him a book on grace, and I said, you know, we hear the word grace all the time, getting something you don't deserve, and we kind of just are flippant about the whole term of grace, but we should really dwell on that aspect of grace because of the two covenants. No one was ever saved by the law. Romans chapter 4 makes that clear. But they were required to uphold the law just the same. They were required to make certain sacrifices for every single sin. They were required to do a cleansing, a certain cleansing for a certain situation that may occur within a woman's life once a month. Which was every month you had to go through a certain purification. The law was burdensome. The sacrifices were burdensome. But then Jesus comes and he brings a new covenant. What's the new covenant? It's no longer lambs, goats, birds, and whatever else was the case for the sacrifices. Now it was the one perfect sacrifice in his prime. The only true, good, perfect sacrifice was God. Became man so that he could die. To sprinkle over his people his blood, to present his blood to the true tabernacle, in the true holy of holies, so that we could be cleansed, forgiven once for all. The work is finished, sat down at the right hand of God. The new covenant doesn't require a whole bunch of laws and regulations and purifications. Why? Because the blood is already taken care of and the purification has already been taken care of. God placed on him our sins and he placed on us his righteousness. We have the righteousness of God. We are as righteous as God, positionally speaking. We are as righteous as God. That sounds like heresy. But it's true, because that's what's needed to stand before a holy God. We need to be without sin. If we are without sin, we are righteous. We are holy. The new covenant provides that. The word remission just means forgiveness, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. We just saw Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And when he says for many, I don't want to get in the debate on what that really means, but let's make it clear that I think this would be an acceptable, maybe not as deep a definition as some would like, but this is an acceptable definition. For many is a reference to all those who believe. Jesus didn't die for the whole world, because if he died for the whole world, then the whole world would be forgiven, and therefore all people would be going to heaven because all people are righteous and found holy under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that's not the case. We know that's not true. The scripture is very clear on that, and we don't have time to really go and look into detail on that to prove that. If you do disagree with that, you can go on your own time and do that study. But when he says that it's for many, it's really in reference to those who place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work that he has provided. And there are many. That's a good thing. It's not just a few. There's many. And there will be many more. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember every time we partake of the communion supper, of the Lord's Supper. And what is it that we are to remember? That he is God come in the flesh to take upon himself our sin, to endure the wrath of God upon himself. The wrath of God. God was pleased with the sacrifice and raised him on the third day. He entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat of God, and all those who believe have been cleansed forever. That's what we're to remember. And we really need to reflect upon that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us not become numb to what it is that we are participating in, as can be the case so many times. First of all, is it true of us that we believe? It's for believers. It only makes sense to that it would be for believers. As a practice, tradition, at the end of the Passover, they would actually sing three hymns. So I'm going to sing for you three. No, I'm not. I'm not going to sing the hymns. But I would like for you to hear the hymns. And I debate on whether or not, but I am. Psalm 116, 17, and 18. And think about this as we're reading this and how this would be so applicable for this last Passover. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You punished me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The righteous hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in your eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. And he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let us do so praising the Lord for his goodness, mercy, and grace. Let's pray.